Lord, as we come to your word this morning, would you open our hearts and our minds that we might receive what you want to say to us today? And Lord, would you open our eyes to see more of your glory and your wonder? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Very good morning. It's nice to see everybody. I wonder what it might be that would cause you to look up into the sky. Perhaps it might be a spectacular thunderclap or flash of lightning. You do have some spectacular ones here in Singapore. Perhaps it might be the roar of an F-16 Air Force fighter plane going overhead. Very often we hear them, don't we? But it's hard to find out where they are. Look around trying to find where they are, right? You know, I've just moved a house again for the fourth time in four years. So I now find that I think I'm in the flight path to the military airport. So I've seen more fighter jets in the last 2 or 3 weeks than I have for the last 4 years since I've been in Singapore. In fact, my grandson, when he visits soon, is going to love staying where we're now staying because he loves aeroplanes. And whenever I visit him, he spends all his time saying, "Look, Granddad, an aeroplane. Look, Granddad, airplane." And I spend most of my time driving around looking up at the sky. Our passage in Revelation today begins, "Behold, look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Behold, look. This is a common refrain that is found throughout the scriptures. We find it on the lips of angels. We find it on the lips of the prophets. It is proclaimed afresh every Advent season. Behold, look. You see, that is where our focus should be. And this phrase, "behold, look," is one that should command our attention. Because it invites us to look, but it doesn't invite us just to take a casual glance. It doesn't mean message a quick noted and then get on with what you were doing before. It means sit up. Take notice, be aware, like a thunderclap from the sky, like a jet breaking the sound barrier with a supersonic boom. Behold, look. This is the heart posture of Advent, and it's the Lord's call to us today, and that's where I'm focusing our minds this morning. So first of all, let's consider the first phrase. Behold, look, he is coming with the clouds. In other words, he is to come. Now, this is an image from the Old Testament, from the prophets, from Ezekiel, but very much also from Daniel. It's an image that speaks of divine activity. It speaks of divine power coming out of the heavens. So riding on the clouds is about triumph and victory. It's all part of the apocalyptic language of the scriptures. So it doesn't mean a literal riding in of clouds, of course, but it's describing all of heaven being opened up and Christ being displayed in the fullness of his glory. And all of this language brought great hope to the people of God, both in the context of the Old Testament people of God and the prophets of the exile, as well as to the people of God at the time of Revelation. People under great pressure, people under persecution, people under trial and tribulation, and they're unsurprisingly looking for the coming of Messiah, the one who is going to come and to put all things right. But at this time, in this day, we still wait for that coming. It's something that's not happened yet in all of its fullness. It is something that is still in the future. It's at a time that Jesus says only the Father knows. But whilst it's in the future, the language that is used, behold, look, he is coming, actually draws us right into the present. Because we are to be watching and waiting and looking now. Not then, but now. It's not something we put off to another time. It's something that we're engaged in now. So the coming of Christ, the looking to him, is always in the present. The return of Christ should always be before us, so to speak, always in our line of sight. So our salvation is something which is both future and present. It's what theologians call the eschatological tension of the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. But it's trying to describe how we live in this period of time, of history, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. What we might call the in-between times. It's what can be called the here, but the not fully yet, of the kingdom of God. So Christ has come, and Christ is coming. We can say that in the same breath. At his first advent, the first Christmas, Christ came into the world. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. He came as one of us, the Word made flesh, Christ Jesus born into the world, King Jesus born. Then throughout his life and his ministry, he brought the kingdom of God, the rule of God into the here and now in remarkable ways. So every teaching of Jesus, every miracle of Jesus, every healing of Jesus, every deliverance, the kingdom of God coming into present time. Then through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension into heaven, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we are in the time and the age of the Spirit. And because of all of this, we can now confidently say, behold, look, he is here. The Lord is with us. He is present by his Spirit. His kingdom rule is now here. As Jesus said when he began his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand, is here. So we see this in those precious moments of grace that we have in our lives. Those times of healing and goodness that come to us. We can know this kingdom rule in the times when we have victory over sin, when we see triumph over evil. We can know it when we know the freedom of forgiveness. There are those times when we have refreshment and renewal in our faith. There are those times when it's as if heaven and earth are in the same space and God is so very present with us. We can know him close and intimate. We can know these wonderful times, can't we? However, also during those same times, we can also know that sin still abounds. That just injustice and evil is still so evident within the world about us. We can still have our own times when actually God feels distant, far off. We know the times when we ourselves suffer pain and troubles and difficulties. St. Paul wonderfully put it together in Romans chapter 8. He said, all of creation groans as it awaits its full redemption in Christ. You see, in this time of tension, in these in-between times, we look and we pray for the coming of God's kingdom into our here and now, into our present situations. And then we also look forward in hope. The great Advent hope, the great anticipation that we have for the day of the Lord, for the fullness of salvation, when all of his kingdom promises will come into reality, when Christ will be all and in all, when there will be no more pain or death or sickness or suffering, when the King will reign in all of his glory and all of his splendor in every space that there is. But until then, we live in the tension, in the in-between times. It's a waiting time. It's a preparation time. It's a time when we're learning to have eyes to see. So the question is, I ask now, behold, look, what do you see? How is your kingdom eyesight? One of the things John tells us in his gospel is how a religious man called Nicodemus was asking Jesus all sorts of questions about who he was and what he was doing. Nicodemus couldn't quite figure it all out. And Jesus rather critically answered, "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." In other words, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need new kingdom eyes to see the things of the kingdom of God. If you want to discern and understand what I'm seeing, you need eyes to see and to appreciate what I'm doing and who I am. And you see, many people can be religious. We can attend church services. We can be devout in our religious duties and our religious practices, and yet still miss the life of the kingdom. And still have the things of the Spirit a mystery to us. It's like we can be blind to those things of the kingdom realities, to spiritual truth. We see, we discern the kingdom of God through the new birth that the Spirit of God brings to us. And when that happens, we get new eyes to see. And we can see a new realm. And we can see in a deeper reality. So have you eyes to see? And those of us that are Christians and that would say, hey, I've been born again. Very often we have limited kingdom eyesight. And one of the things that happens, you see, is sin blurs our sight. Rebellion and selfishness distorts our kingdom vision. Our desire for the things of the world takes our eyes off of the person of Jesus and focuses us on other things. And they become what? Idols, gods, other things that we follow and invest our lives. The Lord wants us to grow and develop in our spiritual discernment, to be more kingdom aware, to seek what He wants for us, to understand His will for us, to have eyes to see and ears to hear what He's saying to us, where He is leading us, that we might know the opportunities that He's leading us into. Maybe in this new year, I'm going to be away Christmas and New Year, so this is my New Year thing. For this new year, ask the Lord to give you more kingdom vision, more eyes to see where He's leading you and what He's leading you into in this time that we have left before He comes again. So what do you see? But perhaps more importantly and most importantly, behold, look, who do you see? You see, most importantly, we are to behold Jesus. And not just in the future, but now in the present. We're given this time to look upon Him and to learn more of Him and to wonder more about Him. And John gives us this wonderful vision just to give us some imagery that I just want to use the last part of this sermon to focus us on. He said in verse 13, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man." First image that we've got here is the risen, reigning Jesus is in the middle of His church. He's in the midst of His church. He's in the middle of their lives. Jesus is in the midst of His church always. He's in the midst of us now. And then John said that he saw someone like a son of man. So we behold the son of man. Now this phrase son of man was a very common word in the Old Testament to describe the Messiah. In fact, When we look in the Gospels, Jesus liked to use this phrase for himself. It was perhaps the title he liked to use the most, the Son of Man. It affirms his human nature. And we know that throughout the Gospels, we are seeing the nature, the human nature of Jesus revealed in many places. He encounters trials and tribulations and temptations of flesh. We see him in his ministry, tired, weary, peopled out. We see him in tears when his friend dies. We see him struggling and in travail of spirit in Gethsemane as he's struggling with the will of God. We see how he's hurt when he's betrayed by his friends. His agony and suffering is so publicly portrayed on the cross. Jesus, Son of Man, he has been there. He knows human pain firsthand. He knows human joy. He knows human disappointment. He knows humanity at its best. He knows humanity at its worst. It's all in his experience. As Son of Man, he fully identifies and identified with humanity. And also, as we behold this Son of Man, we behold the one who is our model, who is humanity as it should be and as we should be. We should hold him up as a vision for our own human life and our own human living. As we behold him, we look at the splendor of his character. We look at the glory of his humility. We look at the radiance of his love. We look at the perfection of his obedience. We look at the gentleness of his strength. We look at the beauty of his being. You see, our vision as Christians is not to be divine and like gods, but to be like Christ, fully human as God intended it to be. We look to him so that we might be like him. Son of Man. But also, and again in the same breath, behold the coming King. He is also the divine Son of God. Verse 13 to 16 describes him in this way. And let's say these verses together. Shall we say them out loud together? So this is describing Jesus as dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. This is a wonderful image to focus us to behold Jesus. And the first image we see him as our great high priest. He's dressed in robes, that is a description of the sash around his waist. So as we behold him, we're assured of his priestly ministry for us. We're assured that he is praying for us. And what a great assurance that was from the people of God when they first had this image brought before them back in the time of Daniel and then here in Revelation. In their troubles, in their tribulations, they know that the Lord is praying for them, interceding. Next, John describes his head and his feet, hair which is like wool. We see here a picture of what the scriptures call the Ancient of Days. We see the Holy God. We see the one who is judge of all. The feet of burning, glowing bronze is a picture of a furnace. is a picture again used in the Old Testament of judgment. So as we behold him, we need to be aware that he is the just and holy judge. And then as we behold him, we're drawn in to eyes that are blazing like fire. We see that he has a gaze that penetrates to the very depths of the church, to the very depths of our lives. And he searches us with absolute holiness and fairness. And there is no hiding from this gaze. And then as we behold him, we can be sure that his word is his word. There will be no missing his voice as he speaks. It's described as the roars of rushing water. I don't know if you've ever been near a large waterfall, but when you're near a large waterfall, all you can hear is the roar of the waterfall, and you can hear nothing else. It drowns out all other voices. His voice is the only voice that matters. His voice is the final word to us. And then as we look, we see that image of a double-edged sword in his mouth. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God which pierces through the soul, the New Testament teaches us. You see, his truth is utterly true. What he says can be completely trusted. His word to us is fully sufficient and is utterly authoritative. And then as we look at this vision, he holds seven stars in his right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. So as we behold him, we can be confident that he holds us in his hand. Again, this is a wonderful picture for those that first received it. It's a picture of the protection of the church under terrible persecution. And it's showing that in his hand is all authority and power, and that authority and power is not in the hand of the persecuting Roman state at the time, or other powers that come along and oppose us and that we might encounter. And then as we look on, we're told that his face is like the sun shining in its full strength, in its full brilliance, radiant glory. So let us ensure as we behold him that we revere his majesty. He is the glorious, risen, and exalted one. And so verse 17 simply tells us that when John saw him, he fell at his feet as if dead. You know, it is wonderfully true that we can have an intimate and personal relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we can grow and develop in that relationship. And that is what we've got the time to do when we're here with him. But that intimacy should never mean that we're led to take him for granted, that we become so cozy and so comfortable that he becomes a God made in our image, that he is there for our convenience, that he is there for our happiness, that he is there for our prosperity. Because as soon as we do that, we lose sight of who he really is. You see, when we behold him, our only response is to fall prostrate at his feet in worship, to bow to him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, to adore him, Christ our Lord. And you are going to sing that phrase a lot over the next few weeks. But it's got to be more than singing a lovely old Christmas carol. As we adore Christ our Lord, we behold him and we fall on our face before him and we surrender our lives to him. So finally, behold, look, he is coming, and every eye will see him. And that includes our eye, your eye and my eye. On that great day of judgment and salvation, Jesus will return, and heaven will fully reveal the fullness of his glory. Like the brilliance of the sun, there will be no missing. Like lightning and thunder filling the sky, there will be no mistaking. And the only question left is, will you have eyes to see him as your Savior? Will you be ready to meet him and behold him as the coming King and Lord? And now in this in-between time, we're given this time to look to him, to behold him, to prepare for him, to be ready for him. We're given this time to ensure that we're looking in the right place. We're given this time to wait patiently, even when things are not going right in our lives, to look to him in faith in our troubles and our pains. We're given time to grow in our kingdom vision, to look to what he wants for us, to see where he wants to lead us. And as we learn to behold him now, then when he does come, we will be able to behold him in his fullness. Let's pray together. Lord, as we behold you at this time of Advent, as the call is to prepare and to be ready, Lord, we thank you for this waiting time that we have to prepare ourselves, and that you have given us this time that we can look upon your beauty and your wonder, and that in this time that you do come and you draw close and your kingdom is at hand and we see wonderful things. And Lord, we pray that in this in-between time that you might give us patience and faith, and that you might cause us to look up and to behold more of who you are, so that we would be ready and prepared to meet you face to face. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.